So, Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 to 12. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is required to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion, whoever that may be, will have to pay the penalty. Brothers and sisters, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offence of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves.
Morning, everyone. Welcome from me. If you don't know me, my name is Ben. I'm one of the leaders here. Let me lead us in prayer, and then we're going to think about those words together. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, it is a wonderful thought to ponder that it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Please, as we reflect on that this morning and think what life looks like in the light of that freedom, please, our Father, would you show us this morning? Would we know how to live in the light of that glorious reality as a result of what we hear today? Amen. As we start this morning, I want you to imagine the victim of modern-day slavery, a victim of modern-day slavery, that horrendous evil. I want you to imagine that this person, male or female, doesn't hugely matter for the sake of this story. They were born into it. Their parents were slaves. And this child was born into slavery. They've never really known a day in their lives where they haven't been dictated to by other people, told what to do, shifted around according to the whims of their master. It'd be a pretty unpleasant, it'd be an awful experience. Over the course of their life, they've been shifted from country to country, often not really knowing actually where in the world they were at any given moment. At some point along the way, they were separated from their family so that they were kind of siphoned off to different places. They're now on their own, still enslaved. Imagine that person longs for freedom more than anything else in the world, wouldn't you? And then one day, the police finally bust that awful, evil slavery ring. And that person is set free. They've never known freedom. They've wanted it, and now they have it. I imagine that's actually quite a disorientating moment. Never once in their life before have they been able to make their own decisions, and now they are inundated with decision after decision after decision. What do I do? How do I decide? The fact is, they are completely unprepared for that moment. How are they supposed to live? They need income, but they've never been taught how to navigate a benefit system. They have no skills to speak of with which to get a job. And even if they did get income, and they could use that to go to the supermarket and buy food, they've never been to a supermarket before. They'd have absolutely no idea how it actually works. So many of the things that we take for granted that we just know, they would have no idea about. And to add all of on top of all of that, because they've been shifted from country to country, they're now in a country where they don't know the language. What do? I guess in some ways, in that moment, it would be tempting for them to think it maybe it was better to be enslaved after all. Maybe it'd be better to be enslaved after all. You see, yes, slavery was an awful thing. It would have been a horrendous thing. But at least they knew and could predict what was going on. It wasn't good, but it was predictable. I think that dynamic as we start helps us to think about the point that the Galatians are at. Think about these Galatians for a moment. They have been set free. Chapter 5, verse 1, it is for freedom that Christ set us free. These are people who have been set free. If you've been with us over a number of weeks, you will have a sense of what that freedom has been. Before, they were enslaved to the things of this world, following all these rules and regulations, thinking that they had to do things, that they had to, by their own efforts, get themselves to God. And yet, God stepped in. God acted. God sent his Son into the world, and because his Son came into the world and died to set them free from the law and from the curse of the law, these people are now free. They are now free. They have gone from being enslaved to being God's children. It's a glorious thought, isn't it? To go from being in a position where you have to do and do and do to impress God to a point where you come to know that you are his child, welcomed into his family because he has sent his Son into the world and given you his Spirit. That is where the Galatians are. They know freedom. They have been set free. But there's something pretty disorientating about freedom. Because with freedom comes the question, well, what do I do now? I'm free. I can finally do what I want, but what do I do? How do I decide? There is something appealing in some ways about slavery. Be very careful saying that and what we mean by that. But there is something appealing about at least knowing the predictability and structures. These Galatians have been set free, and yet there is some temptation for them to go back because at least that's predictable, at least that's under their control. We stand in a similar situation in many ways. We have, if you're here this morning as a follower of Jesus, we have been set free. It is for freedom that Christ set us free. The law and its curse no longer hangs over us. There is no punishment coming our way. We are no longer slaves, but sons and daughters of God. And we might wonder, well, what is next? So what? And how do I live now? That is the question Paul is going to really answer for the next section of Galatians. He starts answering it today. And really, he has one answer, but we're going to think about it from two different angles, a more negative angle and then a more positive angle. Let's first start with that kind of more negative angle. Paul says this morning, in the light of your freedom, don't fall away from Christ. Don't fall away from Christ. Verse 1, do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. A yoke is the kind of thing that would be put on an oxen or another animal and was kind of what they would attach the plow to. It was the thing that was a heavy burden on their shoulders that made them kind of do work. It was not a pleasant thing to have a yoke put on your shoulders. And Paul says that is what slavery is like. We saw back in chapter 4, that these Galatians were formerly slaves to those who by nature are not gods. That is, they were following pagan gods, I guess, certain rules and rituals that they thought would make them more acceptable in the eyes of these gods, in the eyes of others. They were constantly in the business of trying to prove themselves. And hopefully, if you've been with us over the last number of weeks, you have seen just how enslaving and how unpleasant it is to spend your whole life constantly trying to prove yourself. It's exhausting. That is the life that most religions of this world offer. Do the right things, submit in the right way, perform the right rituals, and maybe, just maybe, God will be pleased with you today. There's no guarantee about tomorrow. Constantly trying to prove yourself is also really just how life in this world works, doesn't it? Don't you feel that? You have to prove your worth to society, whatever that might look like. I need to make sure I'm a net contributor to GDP. Because if I'm on benefits, I'm somehow of a lower class. That's what people will tell you. I have to get up the ladder, whatever that ladder is, the property ladder, the career ladder. I have to do certain things. Otherwise, I'm somehow lesser. Enslaving to think like that. And yet those mindsets can creep into how we think God views us. We can think that God views us the same way, that we have to prove we're really worth being in his family. Because he might otherwise cast a glance at someone else and think, maybe they'll be better, I'll kick that person out and bring this other one in instead. Constantly feeling like we have to prove ourselves, relying on our own efforts rather than on God's promise. And the Galatians are tempted to go back to exactly that kind of thing. The presenting issue for them is the question of circumcision. Will they get circumcised? They are those who have grown up in Gentile, non-Jewish territory. They haven't been circumcised as children. And yet they're being told by these false teachers that if they don't get circumcised, somehow they are a second-class citizen within the kingdom of God. The presenting issue for them is, do we get circumcised again? Paul says very clearly, verse 2, mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you. This is no small decision, Paul says. It is as if Paul is saying, if you choose to get circumcised, you're throwing Jesus in the bin. He's valueless. He is of no benefit to you anymore, because once you revert to circumcision, then you've got rid of him. But you might think, is it really that serious? Okay, the presenting issue for us is not going to be circumcision. We'll think about that in a minute. But you might think, is it really that serious? Does it really matter that much? I mean, particularly because in verse 6, Paul says, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. Does it really matter that much? Particularly given Paul has been arguing for a number of chapters, it's not about what we do. So if it's not about what we do, how can doing something disqualify us? How can doing something cause us to be cut off from Christ? The answer lies in verse 3. Paul says, again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is required to obey the whole law. That is, the one who chooses to get circumcised, the one who is saying that at least in some way, in some part, I relate to God based on what I can do, based on my effort and my performance, the person who does that is obligated to keep every bit of that law. There are ultimately only two ways to approach God, on our terms or on his terms. His terms are the promise that he gives. He steps down into the world. He takes the initiative. The other option is to think that we can work our way up to God and that circumcision is one step along that path. If you do that, if you take that approach, beware. You have to keep, verse 3, the whole law. It's not good enough to keep most of it. I mean, we know that's how it works, right? So if you end up I hope it never happens to you. If you end up in court, let's say you've been accused or found, not just accused, maybe you have actually stolen something, and you go into the courtroom and kind of all the cases heard, and they say, the judge says to you, okay, just before I pass my sentence, any final words you'd like to say? And you say, judge, you're right. I stole that thing. But I kept the rest of the law, so surely you should just let me off. It doesn't work like that. It doesn't work like that with God either. The pass mark, the grade for God is 100% because he is perfectly holy. And you think, if you think that's too harsh and you think that's too hard, that's why Jesus came into the world. To set free those who were otherwise under the law and its curse. The Christian message is not one that says you try really hard and get as close to God as you possibly can, and then Jesus will top up what's left. No, there are only two ways to approach God on our terms, based on our performance. If you do that, you will fall short. Or based on his promise that sets free, where he does it all. And that is why circumcision is such a big deal in Paul's mind. Because it's not that these Galatians are just thinking, well, maybe it'll just, you know, help some cultural understanding if I go through this cultural ritual. They are thinking this somehow changes how God views them. That is, God doesn't ultimately treat us solely based on his promise. Instead, they are tempted to think, no, part of it is down to my performance. And where that happens, Christ is of no value at all. When you get to that final courtroom moment, not charged with stealing, but before the throne of God, and he says, tell me, what do you plead? On what basis do you think you have done right? If you say anything other than Jesus and his work alone, you will be asked, well, have you kept the whole law? If you say, well, it's Jesus, but also I did these things for you, God, he'll say, but what about all those other things that you failed to do? If you think it's about what you do, you've got to do everything. And no one can. And so Paul says, verse 4, those that the one who is trying to be justified by the law, made right by God, made right before God based on what they do, that one has been alienated from Christ, separated from him. They have fallen away from grace. And those words might raise a pretty big question for us. I think they should raise quite a big question for us. Can someone who is truly following the Lord Jesus fall away? Alienated from Christ, fallen away from grace. And if someone who is truly following Jesus cannot fall away, why does Paul give warnings like this? Why does he speak like this? That might be a theoretical question that you're wondering this morning. It's not a wrong thing to wonder theoretical questions. But it might also be a deeply personal question. It might be as you look at your own life and you see that in yourself you are so prone to wander and you think, I don't feel the power in myself to keep going. Maybe I'm on the brink of falling away. Or maybe it's that loved one, that close friend, that family member who seemed to be walking with the Lord, but at some point veered off onto a different path. Can a follower of Jesus, a true follower of Jesus, ever fall away? Well, it all comes down to, I think, understanding that question of how is it that we relate to God? If we relate to God in any way, shape, or form based on our performance, our effort, anything we do, then of course you could, because it's up to you ultimately. Some part of it is on you. But God says loud and clear, salvation belongs to the Lord. It is all of grace, it is all of Christ, it is nothing of what we do. It is not our effort that makes us right with God. It is his gracious work. And so can the true Christian ever fall away? No. The question that follows on from that then is, well, then why are these warnings even here? You need to understand how warnings in the Bible work. They're not opposed to God's promises. It's not as if you have the promises over there that are supposed to make you feel good about yourself, and then the warnings that are meant to make you tremble, and the two never meet. It's not that God is a God who predominantly works by promises, but then there's one thing we have to do. There's one thing that's up to us, and that's heeding God's warnings. No, the warnings that God gives us, warnings like this warning, are one of the means that God uses to keep his promise. Let me explain how that works. If you have been set free, if you are a child of God, you have the Spirit living in you. And what does the Spirit do as a warning like this comes to us? The Spirit takes that warning. It applies it to our hearts and calls us to not walk away. And by the Spirit living in us, we don't walk away. It takes that promise, it brings it to us, and it makes us realize that we can't do it in our own strength. That on my own, I can never keep going. And so in that moment, the Spirit drives me onto Christ, knowing that I need him to hold me fast. Warnings are part of how God keeps his promises. If you're here this morning and you are following Jesus, if you are one of his people, if he has given you new life, if he has set you free, there's no going back from that. God won't let you go. If you're asking the question, can I fall away? I think Paul's answer would basically be, don't. The Lord will keep you. Don't fall away. The Lord will keep you. And you see a hint of that in verse 10. It's interesting, verse 10, what Paul says, I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. He's not confident in his powers of persuasion. He's not confident in the Galatians' own wisdom and strength. He's confident in the Lord because he knows that God keeps his people. Maybe the question that's still ticking away in your mind is, okay, so promise, so God does really keep his people, and those warnings are there to ensure that the promise is kept. They are part of God's means of doing it. But I know so many people, or maybe it's just one person, who seems to be walking with the Lord for so long, so well, and then they veered off. If it is right that God always keeps his people, what do we say about that person? And I know that for some of us, that is not a theoretical question. I think we have to say one of two things, and we don't know their hearts, so we don't know. It could be that God did give them new life way back then, and they are currently trapped and tempted by the things of this world, and God will keep them in the midst of that, even if outwardly it doesn't really look like it at the moment. But he will bring them, what looks like on the surface, bring them back to himself, but really they were never gone. Or, although outwardly they looked as though they were a new creation, we have to say that they weren't. We don't know which of the two it is. In any given instance, we cannot know which of the two it is. But here's the wonderful relieving thought this morning. As you picture that person in your mind, we don't need to know which one it is. Because as we respond to that person who seems as though maybe they've wandered away, the response is the same. We love them, we pray for them, and we keep sharing the good news of Jesus with them. And if they are one of his sheep, eventually they will heed his voice and come back to him. And if they're not yet one of his sheep, maybe they will for the first time. God doesn't let his children fall away, but one of the ways he stops that is by warning them not to. So brothers and sisters, don't fall away. Don't move on from Christ. Don't think that part of your relationship with God is based on your efforts. Don't rely on yourself. Because if you do, that is a dangerous place to be. You see, grace isn't the introductory course that we graduate from. It's not kind of Christianity 101 and then we move up and into more exciting things. We never move on from grace. Grace is the foundation on which everything is based, and we need never move away from that foundation. don't fall away from Christ. That is the first thing we need to hear this morning. That's it framed more negatively. Here's it framed more positively. Stand firm in Christ. Chapter 5, verse 1 again. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. So stand firm. Paul is saying you are right now in the right place. There is nowhere better to be. There is no better alternative. Stay where you are. Stand there. Don't move from there. What does it look like to stand firm in Christ? I think verse 5 helps us with that. This describes the life of one who is standing firm. Through the Spirit, we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. There are a lot of words in there that maybe not so familiar to us, or put in this order together in this way, we're not quite sure what it's saying. Let's just work through it for a second. It is through the Spirit. That is, it is not about our effort. It is about God at work in us. And God works in us to cause us to eagerly await, and we'll think about that in a second, by faith that is not based on the law, but waiting, trusting in the God who has done it all. We wait by faith the righteousness, God declaring us right, for which we hope. It is as if Paul is saying the Christian life is one of eagerly waiting by God's power for that moment where God says, you are right in my sight. That declaration that we know is true now because God has said it now becomes revealed to all on that final glorious day. Standing firm is waiting for that moment, is keeping our eyes fixed on that moment, is never moving on from that moment in our minds. It talks about eagerly awaiting, but I think there's a danger when the word waiting appears in the Bible, because we have quite a passive understanding of the word waiting, don't we? Think of the waiting room. That's not a very active thing, is it? You just sit there. And normally you get pretty bored pretty quickly, and that's the moment the phone comes out. It's dead time. That is not the Bible's vision of waiting. Waiting is not just kind of killing time because there's nothing better to do until that moment finally comes. The hope that we hope for isn't a vague hope, it is a certain hope. So too, the waiting is not a passive waiting. It is actively looking forward to that moment. It is reminding ourselves of what is to come, and it is living now in the light of that future. That future moment where, as we stand before the throne of God, and the question comes, on what basis should I declare you right? And we say, all because of Jesus. And he looks at us and he says, exactly. You are my child, my precious, beloved child, because Jesus died for you, because he redeemed you from the law. He set you free. You are my child now, no longer a slave. It is living now, knowing that that moment is coming and letting that moment shape our entire existence. The joy that that brings, knowing that future is secure, the perspective it brings to life's challenges, which are not easy, but are not ultimate, the sense that this life, although hard, is not all there is, and I don't have to now maximize everything because there is something more glorious to come. Eagerly awaiting now, standing firm now, means shaping the now based on what is to come. And if you're here this morning and you would say that you are not yet one who is standing firm in Christ, you are not yet one who has come to him, you are so welcome amongst us. Let me plead with you to live now in the light of what's to come. There is a day coming where we will all be asked that question, on what basis should I declare you righteous? On what basis should I let you in? And if in that moment we plead anything other than Jesus, we won't be let in. Not because God is stingy or narrow, but because our effort never cuts it. And so we need to hear that we need to come to Christ. We can't stand firm in him until we are first in him. If you haven't yet, please come to him, because a day is coming. And on that day, that's the question that will be asked. Will you be standing now on firm ground? Or will you stand now on the shaky ground of your own performance and chance it that that might work? Let me plead with you not to do that. And the false teachers stand in this passage as an example of what will happen to those who trust their own works. These false teachers are saying, yes, Jesus, but also do some stuff. And Paul says, verse 10, the one who has thrown you into confusion, whoever that may be, those false teachers, they will have to pay the penalty. There is a penalty. For those who say it is about what we do, they fall short. And God says they will pay the penalty. They are going round saying, you need to be made right with God by doing these certain things. But the tragedy is they're saying it's people who are already right with God and they're trying to draw them away from it. Don't follow anyone who says to you, yes, yes, Jesus, but also. If anyone ever says Jesus, but also, run a mile. That is dangerous. Those alsos can be all kinds of things. Yes, yes, we're saved by Jesus, but we need to pray a certain amount of times a day for a certain length of time. Yes, yes, we're saved by Jesus, but we need to give a certain amount, otherwise God really isn't very pleased with us. Yes, we're saved by Jesus, but unless we have this kind of special experience, we're not really in God's family yet. We're kind of in the waiting room. Anyone ever says, yes, Jesus, but also, run a mile. Because that is leading us away from Jesus. Instead, stand firm in him. Because Paul says, the only thing that counts is faith, trust in Jesus, that expresses itself through love. Standing firm in him, that is faith. And that faith will spill over into love of Christ and love of his people and love of the world. And we'll see more of that in the weeks to come. So tempting to not stand firm in Christ. So tempting to try and do Jesus and. Paul says, don't slip into that mindset. Stand firm in him by remembering all of what we have in Christ. We've just sung, if Christ is mine, and then listed some of the wonderful realities that are therefore true. If we have Christ, we have everything. So stand firm in him. In him comes adoption. We are God's children. In him comes freedom from fear. In him comes hope. In him comes joy. In him comes knowing the power of the Spirit at work in our lives. If we have all of those things and more, why would we ever move on from him? Stand firm in Christ. We started by thinking of that victim of the evil of modern day slavery. He's set free, yet so feeling so unstable in their freedom that there's almost a temptation to go back. And if you've ever felt so unstable in your freedom in Christ, that sense that, yes, I have Jesus, but if only it was actually just much more structured and I had to follow certain things, at least I'd have a sense of how I'm doing. It feels so free in the sense that there's no limits and I don't really know what to do. In those moments, don't try and add structure by relying on your own efforts. Yes, there are all kinds of good habits to get into. But don't try and think that in that sense of disorientation that I need to add something to make sure that God sees me as righteous. It's all in Jesus. Righteousness is found solely in Jesus. You need to hear that you are free in Jesus. Don't go back to the yoke of slavery. Don't base anything on your own efforts, because that is slavery and that is not joyful and that is not ultimately salvation. Instead, brothers and sisters, stand firm and enjoy the blessings that are found only in Jesus. Let me lead us in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we long that we would stand firm, and we praise you that you warn us to help us to do so. Please, by the power of the Spirit, use those warnings to keep us in Christ, to keep us from falling away from him. And Father, we pray that you would use us in our freedom to bring many others to know the glory of this freedom as well. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.